special guest tonight. And Gail travels around the globe teaching about the nature of Jesus. He's been doing that for many years. But a few things about Gail. He's a father and a grandfather, I'm told here on this note. He's a writer and editor, a talker and a listener. All right. He's kind of an all-around guy. But he created 5 magazines, served 6 years as a college teacher and 20 years as a pastor. He's mainly known because of his book, The Jesus Style. If you've never read that book, it's one of the first books that I read as a Christian many years ago. But he sold more than 400,000 copies. It's an awesome book. And you can actually, all of his books are in the back. He's got a table back there, and The Jesus Style is there. He's got The Father Style, The Spirit Style, The Body Style. And all these books are really great. So please welcome with me Gail Irwin.
Good to see you. Now, some of you might be here because you heard I was going to be here. Some of you are saying, who? Some of you even said, who's she? Interesting thing about my name, you know, people ask me, where'd you get that name? I said, well, my parents gave it to me, actually. But I'm actually named after a couple of guys who were spiritual leaders way back in the old 30s and 40s, mostly 30s since I was born in the 30s. But I was checking into a hotel in Fort Lauderdale some years ago, and it was a stately lady at the desk, and there was no one else. I came in. It was kind of early afternoon. I was by myself, and I said, I think you have a reservation for me. And I said, Irwin. She looked and said, no. I said, we have one for Gail Irwin. I said, well, that's me. And she went, oh. Who would do that to you? Oh, well, I have fun with my name. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. I want to read to you part of verse 17. Luke chapter 5. Now it happened on a certain day, as he, this would be Jesus, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by. Now, if I were Jesus, I'd be looking around and saying, cover me while I get out of here. This is like facing a room full of AK-47s and machetes, man. These were not his friends. Now, where did these guys come from? Why were they there? Well, we'll talk about that. But it says they had come out of every town. Well, that means every town. Even in the Greek. Of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. Now, folks, you're talking about like every town of about 3 different states, you might say. All of them jammed into this house. Pharisees, teachers of the law. Now, when I say the word Pharisee, immediately your mind thinks, oh, yeah, they're the bad guys. Well, let me tell you a little bit about them. When they were founded, maybe about 170 years before Jesus, in that period between the Old and the New Testament, they were the good guys. They were the back-to-the-Bible people. Good guys. They were the traditional values people. Good guys. They were the conservatives. Good guys. They were the law and order people. Good guys. In fact, they were so popular at their beginning that they actually grew so rapidly they became a political party that took over Congress. Republicans. Now, there were other political parties. There were the Democrats, the Sadducees. There were the Herodians. They would have been the bureaucrats, civil service people. There were the Zealots. They would be the radical activists. Now, all of these folks tended to be wealthy and control the land. Now, you would think that they also were mighty in number, but actually they only numbered about 7% of the people, all of those political parties put together. The other 93% were known as the Amcharets. You got to get in. Or the common or poor people of the land. Isn't it interesting that the Bible informs us that it was the Amcharets, the poor people of the land, who heard Jesus gladly? Well, how did these other people react to Jesus? You already know, don't you? I mean, the Pharisees went after his hide, and I guess I can understand that. But now, one of the things that I find fascinating about political power, any power, you've heard the statement, power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. You know, in my 35 years of life, I have discovered that it's true. I have yet to see an exception to that rule except for Jesus himself, see? It does it to us. You give us a little bit of power and we're gone. I am. For instance, in all my journeys, flying as much as I do, and I'm almost 2 million miles now with just one airline, and in all my flying, I have never, ever purchased a first-class ticket. However, I often fly first class. I mean, you know, sometimes they just feel so sorry for you. Now, when I get a coach boarding pass, you know, it goes in a blue jacket and I put it back in my case. But if I happen to be upgraded, that goes in a gold case. I put it right here in my pocket, right here, stick out. I just want you to see who's going on first. And then the Lord just whispers, well, how about that, Gail? You didn't even buy the ticket. And already you're corrupt. Yeah, I know. Doesn't take me very long. And the Pharisees had, that was the way they were. Now, there are some things about them, too, that you really need to know in addition to this for us to understand our story. They believed in their traditions or the teaching of their elders equal to the Bible. Now, that's an old thing, but it's a new thing too. There are cults that spring up that have a little bit of biblical truth, but then the leader brings in his own sets of truth, and that is just as important, if not more important, than what the Bible has to say. There are huge denominations that state that their current pronouncements are just as important as and as true as the Bible. So it's not something that just happened back then. But as with any kind of situation like this, you actually come to know them, not by their biblical truths, but by their traditions. I stayed in the home of a professor. I went to speak at a certain college owned by a certain denomination, and their theology is solid. And as I stayed in the home of this professor, he had invited me to come to teach at this college, and he presented me with a paper about his theology, you know, and I read it, and I said, it's good. I have no argument with it. And he sat there for a second and looked at me like, well, I said, but it's what you require of the people that's not written in this paper that I have trouble with. And the conversation was over. He didn't want to talk about it. Now, the Pharisees were that way. Now, two more things you need to know about them before we continue. And I want to give you some scripture that will give you insight into this. One, they believed that if you were sick, it was directly because of a specific sin that you had committed. Now, the problem with this is these guys were very, very legalistic. That meant that they were sticklers of keeping the law, but even more sticklers of keeping their traditions. And when your standing with people is dependent on your keeping those traditions and laws, and then you get sick, they're going to want to know, what did you do? So, you play a game. I am not sick. I do not have a cold in my nose. You know, this is, you ever heard of the positive confession thing? It's as old as the Pharisees. So if you were sick, well, you didn't tell anybody. You just disappeared, you know, until you got well, because you didn't want to lose standing among your brothers. The other thing is they believed that God did heal, but you had to be sinless for God to heal you. Now, this puts us in a really charged situation here in this room, which we will find out in a moment. But I want you to see how their traditions, their unbiblical things, were the things around which they attacked Jesus. They couldn't attack him from a biblical standpoint because he kept it. So they could only attack him from the traditions. Now, we see a fascinating little situation where the Pharisaical traditions had infected the followers of Jesus, had infected them. They were asking about something that the Pharisees taught in John chapter 9, the first few verses. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, now think about this as I read it, because it has implications. Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, what do you suppose he did in the womb? You ever thought about that? Quit kicking. Be born blind, you do that. Or his mom and dad. Happy Mother's Day. I mean, what a horrible belief, see, that they had put themselves in by their traditions. Okay? Well, Jesus just pushed it aside. He answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God might be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me. While it is day, the night's coming when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now, I take you to Matthew chapter 9 and listen to this. Well, start with verse 10. Now, it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that, behold, many tax collectors our favorite sort of person. And sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, a Pharisee never would. In fact, a Pharisee was just so careful, they considered women basically unclean. When they would see one coming down the street, they'd walk on the other side of the street for fear they might accidentally touch them. In fact, a Pharisee in the morning, I thought, how would you like to be married to a Pharisee? And you hear this prayer, "I thank you, God, that I was not born a dog, a slave, or a woman." How would you like to hear that every morning, ladies? I'd be studying poisons if I were one. I see heads. Now, as you can see, there's a high degree of harshness that comes from them. Why would they be upset that Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors? Well, primarily because they believed, it was a really kind of a general belief back then, that when you ate with someone, you literally became part of them. And so I'm going to eat with a tax collector or a sinner. But it's a funny thing, isn't it? Jesus just seemed to love those guys. And he got invited to their parties. I never get invited to those parties. And they loved to be around him. What was it about Jesus that made a real sinner, I mean a real sinner, an open sinner, glad to be at the same table with him? I don't know if you've ever thought about that much, but it's something that kind of makes me wonder. Because you see, one of the things that tends to happen, especially as the church gets politically involved, is that it becomes us versus them, you know. The good guys, the sweet people, versus them sinners out there. And it was never that way with Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, that whole scene troubles me, you know. Because he was hanging around with them. Pharisees didn't like that. Of course, none of the sinners became Pharisees, but that was beside the point. They were a very purity-oriented organization. Then, Jesus heard that and he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go." Now hear this, because if there is a title for my message tonight, if indeed this is a message, and I never have figured out what it is, I do actually. "Go and learn what this means." In other words, go study this. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Do you hear that? Go and study mercy. That's what I want. I want that, not sacrifice. Now, I've looked through a number of seminary and Christian college and Bible college catalogs, and I have yet to find a course entitled Mercy. But Jesus said, go study it. I figure, maybe we should. He said it. Go and study mercy. We human beings would much rather kind of impress him with our sacrifice, but he's really not interested in that. He said, the thing that I'm made out of really is mercy. Well, then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus, this is chapter 15, saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." Now that sounds like a mama's question, doesn't it? Do you wash your hands? I remember. Do you wash behind your ears? Did your mom ever tell you that? I'm thinking, I don't eat with that. But it's a mama's question, you know what I mean. because that was their tradition. It wasn't as much for cleanliness because they didn't understand cleanliness in the same way back then that we do. But it was a tradition, you know. It was a sort of thing that was a ritual, hand washing. And Jesus' disciples didn't do that. This is something we need to take note of. He was not into the traditions that were not biblical statements precisely. Well, he answered them with a question. Now, it's tough when Jesus starts asking questions. Why do you also transgress the commandments of God? See, not the traditions, because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me, is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! We don't say that anymore. We would say, ethically challenged. Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, and their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So their traditions, you see, were the thing that they really got upset about. A little story. I was teaching once at a camp of a certain denomination that had at the front of the auditorium what they called an altar. Now, it was originally called a mourner's bench. And at the end of their services, they would invite people down to kneel and pray, sometimes loudly, sometimes extendedly, at that altar or mourner's bench, as it was originally called. And I was aware of their traditions, and I said something to them, that, and I guess it was, come to think of it, the last time I did one of those camps. I said, you know what I've discovered about traditions? I could get away with teaching you heresy easier than I can get away with violating a tradition. I'll give you an example. I picked up the end of that bench, and I said, this is going to upset you more than if I were teaching heresy. What is he doing to the altar? And I set it back down, and it took them a while to get over the shock. But you see, this is the power of tradition and how it affects us more than does the Word of God sometimes. It dawned on me once that I get more of my rules for living from being an American than from being a Christian. And God's been working on me in that area. But Jesus attacked them because of their hypocrisy. In Matthew 23, this fascinates me. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, what does that mean? That means they're the top dudes in the religious world. They sit in the seat of Moses. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. In other words, they don't practice what they preach. They bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works. Now, how many would be all their works? All of them, right? They do to be seen by men. Wow. He goes on at the end of that, near the end of that chapter, and says, woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. Can you see them cutting it out? You know, all right, there's a tenth. There's a tenth. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. And then he gets really funny with them. Jesus, I think, was a real humorist. Now, the problem with humor written down doesn't always translate. Listen to this. This is in verse 24, right after that. You blind guides, you strain at a gnat, let's swallow a camel. Can you hear that? Higher than that. But a camel? I think the crowd was rolling on the floor when they heard it. Jesus was not very kind to him, was he? Now in Luke 18, he gives us another, you know, when I said, he said that everything you do is to be seen by men. And when you're a legalist, it's important that people see your righteousness. In fact, they'll go to great lengths to make sure that you see that they keep the law and the traditions. But he says he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, I haven't mentioned that yet, but the Pharisees despised the poor because they thought they were cursed of God. See, they felt if you were poor, then you were cursed of God. So they despised the poor, the ones that heard Jesus gladly. He says, two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. In other words, he was praying to himself. God. See, he must have thought he was God. I thank you that I'm not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week. Well, I do too, between midnight and 7 a.m. That's why it's called breakfast. I give tithes of all that I possess. My dad was a preacher, and I'll never forget in a church in Mississippi, which is the poorest state in the nation, but by, I don't know if you're aware of this, they give more to charity per person than any other state in the nation. Staggering, isn't it? But we had one family in the church. They were not wealthy at all, very poor, but they were faithful tithers. And when they had their 10th child, we were a little bit worried. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, oh, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Now, here is a verse that we just sort of take it out by itself, but you got to put it back in its context because you can see now it is how you view yourself in relationship to others. Jesus says, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Okay, we've looked at their traditions and their hypocrisy. Let's look at their politics. They were politicians, you know. In John chapter 11, verses 47 through 53, it says, and you know, we're coming to the point where they're counting down to the crucifixion of Jesus. Said, then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man, Jesus, works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation. So who were they really concerned about? Themselves. The people? No. Themselves. If everyone believes in this man who's doing all these miracles and healing people and other signs, well, the Romans will come and take away our place
our nation. Do you want that?
Okay. Maybe you understand them a little bit better now, because I want to take you back to Luke chapter 5, verse 17. See, I didn't read the whole thing. There's one sentence yet to be read, but let me start back at the verse itself. It says, "It happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem." Now, the next word is, sentence is, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them," or was with him to heal. When you read this chapter, you realize it does not record a single healing of a Pharisee or a teacher of the law. But the power of God was there. But why were they there? Were they there to find out, "Oh, could he maybe heal me?" Oh, no. Were they there to see, "Maybe this man's the Messiah?" No. Were they there to see if there was a righteous prophet in their midst? Oh, no. They were there to see if this man was a threat to their power. Why would that be? Why would they consider him a threat? Well, you hear that final, you know, as they're the countdown to the cross. You know, if we don't do something about him, everyone will believe in him. And we'll lose our place. Now, there's an interesting opening verse to this chapter that also gives us a little bit of insight into what might have been going on. Because it says in the very first verse of Luke 5, it says, "So it was as the multitude pressed about him." Oh, let me tell you, folks. Politicians like crowds. Multitudes. Ooh, their eyes light up, their ears perk up. Why were they pressed about Jesus? To hear the word of God. Wait. I thought the Pharisees were a back to the Bible movement. Yeah. But you see, that was like 170 years ago. Yale and Harvard were founded, you remember, to train preachers of the gospel. Don't send your kids there now for that reason. The great standard brand denominations, you know, that don't have to meet in industrial areas or in storefronts and things like that. When they were founded, for the most part, they were founded as revival movements, back to the Bible movements. But, you know, and it's heartbreaking that you would not think that that's where you would send someone to hear the word of God now. Why? Well, over a period of time, things tend to change, you know. Deeper thinkers, for one thing, come in and begin to play with things just a little bit until finally, over a long period of time, it's different. It's different. That had happened. I'm wondering sometimes if when Jesus was teaching, he was the only person at that time on the face of this earth actually teaching the Word of God. And multitudes pressed about him. One of my favorite t-shirts, other than the ones I designed, just shows a picture of the Bible on the front, and it says, "If you teach it, they will come." Yeah. There is a hunger in the heart of people. It's just there to hear what God has to say. To hear the Word of God. Not my latest theory. Not some
dream I had or some vision right after something hit me. But what does God have to say? This is why we teach the Bible. And that's why you're here, isn't it? I mean, you're not here because we give door prizes. I don't think. If they did, nobody's told me. They don't know. But we're here because your pastor teaches the Word of God. And there's something about that that just clicks, doesn't it? It just meets a hunger in your heart, and you know I've heard the truth. So here they are gathered. They're not gathered to see if they can hear the truth. They're gathered to see whether he is a threat to their power. And the power of God was present to heal. But they weren't being healed. Well, I can understand this. I can understand this. First of all, you're gathered here with all of your buddies, man, and your standing spiritually depends on your righteousness, of course. And if you're sick, and you're thinking, I want him to heal me, but man, if I walk down there and ask him to heal me, all my friends are going to wonder, what did you do? But now let's build another scenario. See, they believe that God healed, but only if you were sinless. Now, that's one of the things about legalism, is you sin. See, legalism doesn't keep you from sinning. It just keeps you from telling anybody. That's why confess your faults one to another was, what? And so we interpret it, I'll be glad to confess your faults one to another. You didn't get that, did you? So what if they think, man, I'm so sick, I have got to go and ask him to heal me. But what if I get down there and he looks at me and says, you think I'm going to heal you with all the sins you've committed? Let me list a few. So there they were, trapped by their traditions. But the power of God was there to heal. Now, there was someone in the neighborhood who could not pretend that he wasn't sick. He was a paralytic. It's awfully hard for paralytics to pretend. I'm not paralyzed. Now, I love this because what could have been more blatantly confrontive in the face of these guys than for a paralytic to be brought in? He didn't crawl in. He had to be brought in. He had four friends who thought, we got to get this dude to Jesus. Now, let me tell you, that's the way to know who your friends are. If they're trying to get you to Jesus, they're your friends. If they're not, they may be your buddies, but they're not your friend. So these guys come with this guy. Man, we got to get this man to Jesus. And they come to the door and there's security. You plan to come in here? Well, yeah, man, Jesus right in there. So you can see everything. You know. Yeah, well, what did he do? Yeah, look. We got to get into Jesus. Well, it's full. No more registrations are being taken. You can't get in here. Sorry. Now, there wasn't a lot of mercy floating around in that place, see. There was only one person in that house who was interested in mercy. But these guys out here are thinking, we can't take him back. Look, we're this close to Jesus. You got to do something. Well, what? Well, I don't know. How do we do it? Oh, we can get him up on the roof. Yeah. How? Go on. No. That's sick. Now, these roofs back then were flat roofs, and most of them you had access from the outside by a ladder, which they could pull up at night and thus have security up there. Have you ever thought about what it might be like getting a paralytic up a ladder? These guys were serious. even more serious than that, they got him up there, and then they start tearing the roof apart. This is a liability problem. It had to be a major hole, you know. The guys down there are probably thinking, where's security when you need them? And they let this guy down right in front of Jesus, man. This is great. And Jesus sees their faith. And he says to the man, your sins are forgiven. What sins can a paralytic commit? Well, you know as well as I do that you can cut off my arms and legs, I'd still be a sinner, you know. So what has Jesus done? He has confronted their merciless theology by making the man sinless. See, they believe God healed, but only if you were sinless. However, they're thinking, who does this man think he is? Only God can forgive sins. Yes. Once in a while, the Pharisees said brilliant things. They just didn't even realize it. And Jesus confronts that and says, now, why are you thinking like this in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, arise, take up your bed and walk? In other words, which one would you like to try? Oh, but folks, here's where the goosebumps come in. That you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. In other words, that you may know that you are in the presence of Almighty God. Man, take up your bed and go home. And he does. He comes home and look up at you. Whoa, this is great. Whoa. He heads home praising God and leaving his friends to fix a roof. I imagine they were glad to do it, actually, you know. There was probably a little bit of a jumping up and down happening on the roof, you know. And the saddest thing is, though they all marveled, we've seen strange things today. Their theology had them trapped. And Jesus says, look, I want you to go and study mercy. Because see, legalism is a sacrifice and it's a self-centered thing. It's constantly watching yourself. How am I doing? Am I doing this right? Am I doing that right? Am I going to get it because I didn't? You know, and I know. Oh God, I did pretty good today. Aren't you happy with me? No, all of that is so self-centered. But you see, something happens when Jesus comes along because mercy by its very nature is others-centered. And you find this most incredible statement by him in Matthew 20:28. For the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus, well, the law came by Moses, grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And grace is kind of the New Testament word for mercy, folks. And grace came by him. And he sees people differently. He loves people, not power and position. Every opportunity he had to attain power, as the world knows it, he considered it to be a temptation of Satan and rejected it. But he says, I'm here to serve. I'm here to bless. I'm here because I care about you. And we who choose to follow him, do not follow him so we now can take up, okay, I got to follow these rules. Well, what about those rules? Well, here's the thing, folks. When you are serving others, when you are blessing others, when you are other-centered, you don't sin. Think about it. When do I sin? When I'm thinking about me. But when I'm blessing others, I don't even have to think of the rules. That's too simple, Erwin. I know.
That's why even a child can follow Jesus. I had a neighbor visit us. That was last night. A lot of, you know, if it was yesterday, it was last year. She brought her daughter over. Now, she and her husband got married, you know. We've been living there for 19 years. And so now this daughter comes along, and boy, she's about maybe 9 or 10 now. I'm thinking, whoa, boy. And we really don't see them very often, but she has kind of a history with us, and I'm not going to tell you what it is, but she came over and said, we brought you some cookies. I said, really? Why? Well, we've been studying in the Bible that you really ought to care for others. And you be kind to your neighbors. And so my daughter fixed these, and we thought, well, it'd be nice to bring them over to you, you know. And I thought, that's great. That is a wonderful thing to be teaching a child. That it isn't just behaving, but you know, when you're blessing others, you're behaving. Have you ever thought of that? Think about it. Yeah, only sin when you're thinking about yourself. Think about that too. And so Jesus comes and says, hey, why don't you go study mercy? Because if you do, you're okay. Got it made. That's what I'm about. That's what I want you to be about. Okay, have I been clear so far? Yeah. Have you got it?
Yeah.
I'm only hearing from the front. Have you got it?
Yeah.
Wonderful! Then I'm through. Thank you, Lord, for your incredible goodness to us. Thank you that we can just follow you, just like the rest of the crowds who kept following you constantly. And we're glad that we can do it. And all we have to do is give ourselves away, just as you did. Amen.
Amen.